Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you all once again. And as Brother Mark said, yes, this is my third time. And so I think that gives me a little bit more liberty to preach longer. No, I'm just kidding. No, but truly it is a joy to be here with you all again. Once again, Pastor Chris is not only he was not only my counseling pastor and professor, but he is a brother in the Lord and a friend, and it is a joy to stand in this pulpit that has been entrusted to him to bring you God's word this morning. And some of you may have attended the conference last week in which you might have heard from my pastor, Jesse Johnson, on eschatology. That's one of his favorite topics, and so I bring you greetings from Emmanuel Bible Church, and it is a joy to know that we are a fellow church that you all would feel welcome to come and visit us anytime that you would like, and any conferences that we have, please feel free to come and join us. And so, for the sake of time, I just wanted to commit this time to the Lord and continue our worship of him. Would you join me now as we go before his throne of grace? Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you, because you, first and foremost, are God. And Lord, we are able to only acknowledge this truth because you, before the very foundation of the world, determined to save us. And you sent your Holy Spirit to regenerate us and to cause us to be born again. And he was the one who took our heart of stone and granted us a heart of flesh, and that we are able to receive your gospel, that we were able to receive our desperate need for Christ. And so we thank you for giving him, and we thank you for not sparing him, and we thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection being sufficient to not only wash away the stains of our sin, but also to justify us before you, our holy and righteous God. And Lord, we come now and we confess our sins, that we oftentimes have fallen short of your glory. Forgive us for sins of omission and sins of commission, and we pray, God, that you would continue to cause us to walk in holiness and righteousness, and to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing in your sight. And God, would you find us useful as instruments in your hands to go into this lost and fallen world to proclaim the news of the soon-to-return King. It is a joy and a privilege to be your ambassadors, God. Would you please fill us with your spirit and quicken our steps and help us to be faithful to that task. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we recognize that it is all of your grace that we are able to look at it, and we ask that you would use your word to transform us into the men and women of God that you are calling us to be. Have your way, Lord, in this time. We commit it all to you by faith. In the name that is above all names, let all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ say amen. Amen, amen and amen. How many of you enjoy the Olympics? A few? All right, not too many of you. I know my wife does. She loves the Olympics. And she particularly loves the opening and closing ceremonies. And as a family, we would typically watch these events. And some of you may have watched the most recent Olympics. And I, unfortunately, like an old man, I fell asleep during the during the opening ceremony. And my wife had to tell me what happened. But after she told me what happened, I was because of just the YouTube channels that I subscribe to, I was bombarded with all these messages of how the opening ceremony was not the typical opening ceremonies. This one was, unfortunately, a little bit more egregious in the message that they may not or may have intentions of sending. And for some of you who did watch it, like myself, we're often confronted with how do we respond when the world behaves as it is, dark and fallen, but particularly when they are a little bit more intentional and blaspheming the name of our God. How do you respond when you see that? Does it stir up something within you? Does it bother you? Does it irritate you? Most of all, does it provoke you? And if it does, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But what we do afterwards is most important. Because if we just get upset and, you know, kind of yell at the TV screen and have a little fit and a rant, that's not enough. And I want to share with you a word from the Lord about a man who was a man just like us, has a nature just like us, but he did something about it when he was provoked, about seeing just the way how the name of the Lord was not given the honor and the glory in which he so rightly deserves. And so I want to draw your attention now to the book of Acts, chapter 17, where we will be looking at verses 16 through 34 by God's grace. And the title of this message is Provoked to Preach. Provoked to Preach. And because it's a pretty long text, I'm not going to read it all right now because I need all the time that I can get. But instead, we're going to go through this passage. We're going to walk through it together. All right? But in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, the Apostle Paul, I believe, will teach us five principles on how we can be stirred up for the Lord to evangelize the lost. Five principles on how we can be stirred up for the Lord to evangelize the lost. Principle number one, Paul was provoked. And this is in verse 16. Principle number two, Paul was prompted to action. Paul was prompted to action. And this is verses 17 through 21. Principle number three, Paul was perceptive of his audience. Paul was perceptive of his audience. That's verses 22 and 23. Principle number four, Paul was prepared to proclaim the truth. Paul was prepared to proclaim the truth. And this is in verses 24 through 29. And principle number five, Paul was preaching Jesus and his resurrection. Paul was preaching Jesus and his resurrection. And that's verses 30 through 34. Praise God. So we're just going to parachute right into this text. Verse 16, and the scripture reads as follows. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so again, just to provide a little bit of context here, a little bit of background to help us understand why Paul is in Athens, earlier in the chapter we learned that the Apostle Paul was originally in the city of Thessalonica, and he was preaching the gospel in their local synagogue. And as a result of his preaching, by God's grace, many of the people there came to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And this caused the local Jews to be jealous, in which they gathered some of the local riffraffs and caused problems to the point that Paul had to leave town. Paul, in typical fashion, then went to the nearest city, and this was actually the city called Berea. And in typical Paul fashion, he started preaching the gospel again. And praise God, people heard the gospel and started placing their faith in Christ again. And this is great news, right? Well, unfortunately, the Jews who heard about it, who were harassing him in Thessalonica, traveled all the way to Berea just so that they could drive Paul again out of that city, out of that town. And it was then that those who were responsible for conducting Paul, they actually took him to Athens for his safety. And now you should know that at this time, the city of Athens was still, even though it was somewhat more on the decline, it was still, according to one commentary, the cultural and intellectual center of the Roman Empire. And it was equally known for its magnificent art and architecture. And their art actually portrayed the exploits of the various gods and goddesses of the Greek pantheon. And most of these impressive buildings were dedicated to the pagan gods, end quote. And so now the Apostle Paul, as he's walking around town and waiting for Silas to join him, right? What is Paul doing as he's kind of taking in the sights, right? Is he like other tourists and being marveled at some of the architectures? No, that's not what Paul is doing, all right? And we've arrived at the first point of our outline. We learned that Paul was provoked. And that word in Greek, it means to be inwardly aroused, irritated. Paul was literally being irritated each and every step that he took. And why? It's because he saw, as we see in the text, that the city was full of idols. And now you're probably thinking, what's the big deal with that? Well, for Paul, a man who loves the Lord, as we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it bothered him. It greatly bothered him. May I remind you that this is the same Apostle Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The Lord does not take idolatry lightly, brothers and sisters. For the Lord himself was angry with the children of Israel for their idolatry. May I remind you, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, Moses records, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you.'" The Lord our God, the immortal God, the true and living God, he has a right to be angry, for his anger to burn hot over idolatry. And when you love God, beloved, when you love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you too will be stirred up. You too will be provoked and irritated by the things that irritate God, the things that dishonor his name, the things that rob him of his glory. And you know what? We have an enemy of our soul. And he loves it when we are not bothered by evil. He loves it when we become desensitized to evil. He wants us to continually be bombarded with images, and that it won't offend us anymore. The things that once stirred us up, the things that we once kind of pumped our fist at and ranted at, now all of a sudden, because we've just been, we've seen it in our television shows, we hear it in our music, and now we just find that it doesn't bother us anymore. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to get us to the point where we think evil is good, and good is evil. But God forbid that that would happen. And that won't happen when we have a heart that is bent towards walking in obedience and loving holiness and loving righteousness, because without holiness, brothers and sisters, we cannot see God. And so we must see evil for what it is. And we must be very concerned about it. We must be provoked about it, as the Apostle Paul was. And he is in good company, because Moses, after the Lord instructed him to go down and to deal with the children of Israel for their idolatry, look at how Moses was provoked. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 19, it says, "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." Moses was angry because the God that he loved and the God that he served was angry. And these are ordinary people just like you and me. But when we are consumed with bringing God glory, we cannot just sit by idly and watch his name be blasphemed, watch his name be dishonored, and watch him not get the glory that he deserves. It should provoke us. And so, loved ones, what do we do about our being provoked? I'm so glad you asked, because we're going to learn what the Apostle Paul did, right? Back to our text. We are now at the second principle in our outline. Paul was prompted to action. Paul was prompted to action. And this is verse 17. And the scripture reads, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So Paul went to the synagogue. He was provoked, and he went straight to the local synagogue and started preaching the gospel. And if that wasn't enough, he got out his little milk crate, you know, because he's a traveling preacher, so I know he had a little milk crate that he had with him. And he just started preaching in the streets. That's what Paul started doing. And he was holding court every day with anyone and everyone that happened to be there. This man was so determined to do something about the idolatry that he observed in Athens. He was out there so much that he started encountering the local townspeople in Athens. And they were known as philosophers, okay? And so now we're at verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Now keep in mind, loved ones, Paul is in Athens. This is the very birthplace of Plato and Socrates. This is where philosophers pontificated all day long. They just, you know, they were just so impressed by their thoughts. That's all they could do was just talk about all the thoughts that entered into their mind. And one commentator notes about the Epicureans that their founder, Epicurus, taught that the purposes of life was pleasure and freedom from pain, passions, and fears. Another commentator notes that the Stoics, they stressed living in harmony with nature and depending on reason and other self-sufficient powers. And both schools stressed the quest for peace of mind. Does that sound familiar to you? That sounds like a lot of modern-day psychology. It sounds like a lot of the stuff that we see in commercials nowadays, right? All the advertisements, right? This is just the spirit of the age, right? This is what we see every day, right? It's all about, you know, in order for you to be happy, you need to just fill in the blank, right? You need a longer vacation, right? You need a bigger house. That's why you're not happy. Oh, you know why you're not happy? You know why you don't have peace of mind? Because you don't have this type of car, right? You need this type of experience, right? All of these things, you just need more of it. More pleasure, more money. Let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Come on. That is the foolishness that has just been passed down from generation to generation. That is what our world continues to promote day in and day out. And these philosophers, they thought that they had figured out what life was all about. They thought that they had it so figured out that when they heard Paul preaching the gospel, look at how they treated him. Verse 18, it continues to teach us, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? What does this babbler wish to say? That word babbler, it actually means in Greek, seed picker, a scavenger bird, scrapmonger, right? And that's what they thought of Paul. They treated him with contempt and disdain. And that's what happens, loved ones. That's what happens when we start preaching the gospel. Those who are in darkness don't want to see the light of Christ. And that is what they see when the gospel is proclaimed. And these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they smelled what Paul was cooking. And they thought that they could intimidate him with their intellect, with their degrees, and with their education. And I just want to encourage you, for those of you who are evangelists and apologetics, brothers and sisters, I just want you to know, don't be intimidated when you share the gospel and someone wants to browbeat you with their education and someone wants to show you all the letters and degrees behind their names. You know why you don't have to be intimidated by that? Because Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So if this person is denying the existence of the true and living God, I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how well-learned and how well-read they are. God calls them a fool. And you can stand with the Lord on that. Amen? You have my permission. All right. Praise God. All right. So now back to our text. So Paul, you know, he's treated with disdain and contempt by these Epicurean Stoic philosophers. And they said, what does this babbler wish to say? And it picks up in verse 18, it continues, others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus saying. And so now we want to stop right there. Okay, so now this is Mars Hill. This is the epitome of where these Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers, they would just hold court all day, all right? This was like the epicenter where they would just gather together and just listen to what each other would pontificate, right? And you should know that Mars Hill is, one commentator calls this, this is the Hill of Ares, right? And according to Greek theology, Ares was the Greek god of war. And he was, who was called Mars in Latin. And this was the name of the location, and also a lot of the civil and religious leaders, they met there, okay? And so, isn't it interesting that God in his providence and in his sovereignty would have this be the location where Paul is going to unleash, he's going to drop a napalm bomb on these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is going to decimate all these city that's, you know, this Athens that's being decorative with all these idols, all these false gods. Oh, they're gonna come crashing down right now as soon as the Apostle Paul opens his mouth. And so now they open the door to him and they say to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things are. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this was new to their ears. And it's because they were in darkness. And they were unable to understand the truth of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is placed there by the Lord our God in his providence and in his sovereignty so that he would preach this gospel to them. And so we should not be surprised by their reaction, because that's oftentimes how people react when you start speaking the truth to them. They may try to intimidate you, and they may try to browbeat you, but understand, be humble and be loving, because it may be new and strange to their ears. And it was once new and strange to you, until God in his grace sent someone, one of his chosen servants, to come and preach the gospel to you. And so I just want to encourage you that when you're given these opportunities, remember, regardless of how that person reacts, remember that you were once like them, that you were once like them. And so when they invited Paul, these Athenians and these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, when they invited Paul to come and to present to them this strange teaching, Paul didn't waste a minute. He didn't waste a minute. He was all pumped up and ready to go. And so we learn here, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And so now we've arrived at our next principle. Paul was on fire for God, but Paul was perceptive of his audience. He was perceptive of his audience. And so Paul knew exactly who he was speaking to. Not only because he was an educated man himself, he had studied in his early formative years under the Rabbi Gamaliel, but Paul also spent time walking around Athens. And so he picked up exactly what they were all about. And it's just like today on our social media, right? You can figure out what people are all about just by visiting their page, right? Looking at their Facebook account, looking at their Instagram account, right? You know why? You know why it's so easy to tell what people are all about? Because we love ourselves. And we love to put up pictures of ourselves. And we love to put up pictures of the food that we just ate. And we love to put up pictures on where we traveled to and all the different things that you probably never experienced, right? Because it's all about me, 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 right? And so our modern culture, they just put all of their information out there because they want the world to see, this is what I'm about. Well, this is what they did in Athens. There's nothing new under the sun. They were all about false gods. And they wanted to worship every god that they could possibly think of. And just in case there's a god that we missed, Hey, put one, make an inscription for him too, because we don't want to upset any of these gods, right? So they made it very clear what they were all about. And I just want to address this issue that some people think that Paul's greeting, some argue that it was a standard greeting, and others argue that Paul was, you know, the fact that he was pointing out they were religious, he was just stating a fact, right? Now, I think truly that Paul was just being respectful, and Paul was just acknowledging the fact, yes, they are religious, but Paul was, above all, not trying to be offensive in his efforts to reach them. And that's something that we can take notice of as well. And that's something that we need to take to heart. We need to remember, loved ones, that the gospel that we bring, it is offensive in and of itself. And so we don't want to add to that offense, right? We don't want to add to that offense. We want to be as loving as we can as we speak the truth to this man, woman, or even child that we're endeavoring to see come to faith, okay? I know it's so easy nowadays, especially because of, obviously, the convenience of technology. We can see a lot of these websites and a lot of these YouTube videos of individuals who go out witnessing, and they have signs, and it has unloving words and expressions on there, and they think that that's going to, you know, they think that that's going to win the loss. And we have to be careful, right? We have to be careful of being kind of consumed with that. And we have to be careful not being drawn into that type of thinking that we're going to win our neighbor by spewing hatred at them. No. No, we're called to speak the truth in love. Christ loved his enemies. And we were formerly his enemy. So how much more should we be loving those? How much more should we be loving our neighbor because we were formerly enemies of God ourselves? Furthermore, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And God, in his kindness and in his mercy, has the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill to preach his gospel and to proclaim his glorious truth. And you may be a missionary to your family. You may be a missionary to your friends. You may be a missionary to your community, to your workplace. And even though they may find the aroma of the gospel as a stench in their nostrils, don't you contribute to that stench. Love them. Love them. Be kind to them in such a way that they would be confused and that they might humble themselves by seeing the love and the kindness that you are showing them, that they might be brought to their knees in repentance and knowing that there's a God who is showing kindness to them. And so now as we get back to our text, we pick up the Apostle Paul. He is going to preach, and he is going to preach. Praise God. The Apostle Paul says picking up at verse 23, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Excuse me, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Praise God. Loved ones, we are now at our fourth principle. Paul was prepared to proclaim the truth. Paul was prepared to proclaim the truth. And so now the Apostle Paul, he is just going to put on a masterful class of theology. And he's taking it all from Scripture. He's getting it all from Scripture. And he's going to present it to the crowd in a way that they could understand. Now, although Paul didn't reference actual verses like he would in a synagogue with the Jews, and it's because he knew his audience, right? He knew the Jews. They were raised in the sacred writings. They knew the Torah like the back of their hand, right? They knew the law. And so that's why they were more familiar with the Word of God. But now Paul, he is not going to shrink or to compromise. He is preaching the truth. He is firing off foundational rounds from the Word of God. And let's just go through it. In verse 24, Paul makes known that God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, and he is omnipresent, that he is infinite, immortal, eternal. He's the creator, and he is the ruler. And he knows this from Psalm 146, verse 6, and Isaiah 42, verse 5. Paul continues that God is self-sufficient. He's self-existent, like we see in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. That God is a provider, that he's sovereign, that he's imminent, merciful, compassionate. He's a just and a righteous judge. Praise God. Loved ones, all of this truth was packed into those few sentences that Paul just preached. And when we spend more time in the Word of God, studying God's Word, rather than wasting our time on social media and wasting our time with being entertained with the foolishness of today, we can be prepared to proclaim these very same truths when God has us in those divine appointments. We never know when we're going to get an appointment like this. Paul didn't have this on his calendar in his Microsoft Outlook app. Today I'm going to be thrown into the Areopagus and I'm going to have to give an account of the true and living God. No. He was prepared because he did his homework. He studied in those quiet times when he was by himself. He was meditating on the Word of God like the man in Psalm 1, being firmly planted by the streams of water, receiving its nourishment, bearing fruit in its due season. That's the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. And when we are doing like he is doing, not forsaking God's Word, not forsaking our time in his Word, sitting at his feet and learning of Christ, as Mary did, instead of Martha, who was busying herself with a whole bunch of things, the Lord Jesus commended Mary. He said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things, but Mary, she has chosen the better part." Loved ones, may that be true of us, that we spend so much time with the Lord, that when we are in the midst of this world that is lost and is fallen and is hating us, because we reflect the light of Christ, let them see, just like the council did when John and Peter were preaching the gospel and caused that crippled man to be raised on his feet. And even though they had determined that they were unlearned and untrained fishermen, they couldn't deny that these men were with Jesus. Let that be our testimony. Let that be our testimony. And so here, the Apostle Paul, he is letting them know who this unknown God is. He's letting them know. And Paul actually quotes from three of the Athenian poets, Epimenides, Cleanthes, and Aratus. And although they were probably attributing their poetry to their gods, Paul is taking their nuggets of truth and redirecting it to the God who is truth. And it's because he understood that all truth belongs to the Lord. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when his disciples were confused about the way to heaven? He reminded them, "I am the way." Not a way. I am the way. There's a definite article in front of way. Christ is the way. There is no other way. Christ is the truth. That means everything else is a lie. And so when we hear truth being spoken by others, it's a reflection of the fact that God has made man and woman in their image, in his image, excuse me. And that's why they're able to acknowledge truth, and it's because God has revealed truth. But they need to know that life is only found in Christ. And so we must preach Christ. And so here Paul, the Apostle Paul, he takes in a little bit of their own poets and inserts it into his sermon. And I just want to encourage you, you don't need to be an expert on the culture, right? We don't need to be experts on false religions or anything else. You just need to be an obedient Christian that loves God, okay? And God can surely use you, all right? You can be on fire for God like Paul is. You can be standing before the Areopagus of wherever it is that God has divinely placed you, and you can be proclaiming this gospel. And so although Paul quotes from their poets, right, it's not like he was, trying to, impress them. He was just trying to make a bridge. He's like, I know what you guys think about, right? I know what you guys are thinking, right? You're thinking like your poets talk, right? For we are indeed his offspring. I'm so glad you said that. Let me tell you who the Heavenly Father truly is. Let me show you who he is. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And now we are brought to our final principle. Paul preached Jesus and his resurrection. Paul preached Jesus and his resurrection. Picking up at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Praise God. You know what? John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul all have in common? They preached repentance. They called sinners to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same thing that that John the Baptist preached. And here we should expect no other, and we should expect no different from the Apostle Paul. When you start telling people, loved ones, about who Jesus Christ truly is, he is not the God of their making. He is not some sort of hippie that's frolicking through the woods and just loves everything under the sun. No. They should know that Jesus Christ is the true and living God, and he is a holy and righteous judge. And he is calling people to repent and to place their faith and their trust in him. People must hear the bad news first. They must know that God is holy. He is so holy, he is infinitely holy. There are creatures that dare not look upon the Lord our God. They're known as the seraphim. And all they do is circle his throne and cry out in a holy symphony, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they dare not even look upon God. Loved ones, people need to know who God is. He is a holy God, and he demands holiness from all of us. He is a perfect God, and he demands perfection from all of us. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a problem, because none of us are perfect. And it's because of our first parents having violated God's one and only command, and because of their disobedience and their rebellion, listening to the devil rather than to listening to a God and obeying his word. When they chose to rebel against his word, it was like we all fell with them on that very day, because we were all in them. And God is a holy God. He does not wink at sin. He cannot even be in the presence of sin, for he is a holy consuming fire. And it was actually for their safety that the Lord drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of his presence. For had they remained there, they would have died on the spot. But instead, God provides a covering for them. And loved ones, mankind must know that the reason that we die is because we all have sinned. The word says in Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That is our just paycheck. That's what we deserve to receive. And worse than that, man is appointed to die once and face judgment, standing before the holy and righteous God who has made him. And when God does not see this person's name written in the book of life, he casts them into a lake of fire. This is why we must call people to repent. Because the lake of fire is not a playground. The lake of fire is not where people will be spending time with their beer buddies and having a good time in eternity. No, they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ spent more time warning people about the horrors of hell than he spoke about the beauties of heaven. And it's because he was calling them to repent and believe in him. Stop trusting in their self-righteousness. Stop trusting in what their own goodness. None of us are good. Only God is good. And so this is why we must call people to repent. Because if they stand before this God on their own merit, they will receive his wrath in full, his unbridled wrath. And even God, he does not desire that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ today, and you love God as you say you do, then why are you not warning people likewise? Why are you not calling them to repent and to run to the God who has made them while they still have time? Because that's why God has left us here, loved ones. God didn't leave us here so that we could just live our best life now. Our best life is in Christ. That's our best life, because he himself is life. God has left us here so that we would be his salt, restraining the evil and the rottenness that this world so much wants to indulge in. God has left us here that we would shine his light, so that people in their darkness would see this glimmer of hope. They would see that there's something distinctly different about us, and that they would be drawn to us and say, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you have joy in your life? How is that possible? How is it that you're faithful to your spouse? How is it that you're raising your children in a way that's different from everyone else? What is it that's so different about you? And when you're granted those opportunities, you would boldly point them unto Christ, the one who has made that all possible, that he would receive the honor and the glory. But you must call them to repent. You must tell this person that they are literally dangling over the fiery pits of hell, and you are trying to drag their feet back because you don't want to see them go there. That's what Paul is doing here. And Paul, as we see in the text, oftentimes people would respond like this to us. They mocked him. They mocked him. I mean, what can we expect? They called him a, what does this idle babbler have to wish to say to me? And sometimes, loved ones, we have to develop some thick skin because people are going to mock us. You're wasting your time with that old book. You're some caveman or some cavewoman holding on to this myth. And the sad thing is that they're only mocking you because they can't mock the God who has made us. But because you come representing him and reflecting him, they're taking it out on you. But Galatians 6:7 warns us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And so, there's another group. But before I get to this other group, I just want to encourage you, because I don't like being mocked. I don't know about you. It's kind of hard when people reject you. People say all unkind, untrue things about you. I know that sometimes that it hurts. Because you're flesh and blood as I'm flesh and blood, sometimes we want to respond. We want to defend ourselves. May we remember what the Lord our God, Christ Jesus, did, even when he was mocked and even when he was reviled on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And praise God, he prayed that. Praise God that he prayed that. Because we would not be here today. Because we were no different. We too once mocked the Lord God. But he forgave us. And so now this other group that we learned about, there was not only one group that mocked, but there was another group that said, yeah, we'll hear you. We'll hear you again about this. So they tried to, you know, shoo him off. And just like King Herod did with John the Baptist, he would allow John the Baptist to come out every now and then so he could hear a little sermon. Oh, yeah, that's nice, John. All right, send him back to prison now. Send him back to prison. Even Governor Felix, you know, he'd like to hear Paul preach every now and then. But you know what's sad is that if people really wanted to hear, then they would believe it and turn from their sin and run to Christ. They don't know what tomorrow holds for them. They may not get another opportunity to hear some more about this. And so you have to be prepared, loved ones. Be prepared. Preach that gospel. Shine that light whenever you're given an opportunity. Because there's a third group, and I want to encourage you, because oftentimes I need to be encouraged, that there's a third group. Verse 34, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Praise God, loved ones. Praise the Lord that some men joined. And that is why we must preach the gospel. When we get provoked by the evil that we see in the world, we're not just going to be like, and have this anger rant on Facebook or on social media and do nothing with it. No, Paul was provoked, but his provocation prompted him to action. And he was prepared. He knew his audience. He perceived who his audience was. And he was prepared to proclaim the truth. And he preached Jesus and the resurrection. He preached Jesus and the resurrection so much so that they thought it was two separate divinities. They thought it was two separate gods. That's how much he preached on the resurrection. Because that is the good news, that our God, though he is perfect, and should have sent us into hell, because that is what we deserve, having been lawbreakers, and having violated his commandments instead of giving us what we deserve. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, gave us what we don't deserve. He left the riches of his heavenly throne and came into this world and was bankrupt and became poor for our sake, so that we might experience the riches of his love, so that we might experience the riches of his grace, so that we might experience the riches of his mercy. And Jesus Christ lived the life that he required of us. That perfect life that we should stand before the judge of all judges, Jesus Christ lived it on our behalf. And because of his perfect life, it was his death that was sufficient. It was his blood that was shed that was able to wash away the stains of our sin. No money could ever have done that. No silver, no gold. Only the precious blood of Christ. And because of his perfect life, God raised him from the dead 3 days later, because death could not hold him back. He was victorious over our enemy of sin, victorious over the works of the devil, victorious over death itself. And that's why the resurrection is so important. And that's why the resurrection needs to be in your gospel. Because if your gospel doesn't have the resurrection, it's not the gospel. Paul said, if Christ wasn't raised, we're to be pitied above all men. Because why are we here? We should be out playing golf like everyone else. We should be out eating and drinking and being merry like everyone else. But the resurrection is evidence. Evidence of the fact that God has provided a redeemer. God has provided a savior. And people must run to him because he is our only refuge. Otherwise, they will be immersed in the lake of fire. Noah and his family were spared the flood of God's wrath, but it's because they were in Christ. And people need to be warned today of that very same thing, that this is what awaits them unless they run to Christ, the one who is raised, the one who sits now at his Father's right hand, back in heaven where he came. And he will return. And he will not come as a precious little lamb this time. No, they must know he will come and return as a conquering lion. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, loved ones, keep preaching the gospel, because God has determined before the very foundation of the world that there's a Dionysus out there who needs to hear that gospel. There's a Damaris out there who needs to hear the gospel. And he has chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen even me. And even though we are but dust, we have this great privilege to be his ambassadors, to go out and to proclaim throughout the streets, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what are you going to do, loved ones, the next time that you're provoked, the next time you see evil on TV and it's being broadcasted and displayed like it's good? What are you going to do? I hope it will prompt you to action. I hope you would do something about it. And I hope that it would bring you to your knees and that you would pray. Pray that God would stir up your heart, that he would stir you up like he did his Apostle Paul, in such a way that you would go out and be used by him to proclaim his truth, to preach Jesus and his resurrection, so that you might see a Dionysus or Damaris come to faith. And even if you don't, trust that God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which pleases him. It will prosper in the thing for which he sent it. And if you have that confidence in his word, God will greatly use you. And what an absolute privilege. And so, loved ones, let us go before the Lord our God and pray that he would accomplish that in us this day.